right, Tim has got some handouts for you. Be sure each family unit gets a handout. The rest of you can turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. While you're turning to Proverbs 20, I have to tell you two things. One is that I was a Christian school administrator for a few years, and whenever I asked the kids for their favorite songs, there were always a couple in junior high that loved to torture me by selecting a song that nobody knew. Not only did I not know them, but nobody in the church knew them. Then, of course, they would giggle and chuckle. So, but I do appreciate seeing people volunteer to share testimonies and sing songs. The other thing I want to share with you is that how many of you know what the WCTU is, the Women's Christian Temperance Union, back at the turn of the century? A group of ladies that were very much in charge of taking this issue of alcohol and trying to straighten out the country. And it used to be a very, very large group. I wish I had some numbers to give you. But it has dwindled down to almost disappearing today. I was in Thief River Falls in a mission church, and I got a call from a little old lady from a senior housing development. And she had read some of the editorials I put in the paper about the subject of liquor and wine. And she said, well, our local WCTU ladies group would like you to come and share with us a sermon on liquor. So I said, sure, where do I go and when do I do it? And she told me the place, and I went there, and there was four ladies in this assisted living nursing home kind of a setting. And I know they were at least 120 years old. Actually, they were probably 70-ish, but there wasn't a young lady there. There were these four older ladies. And so I just waxed eloquent on a long hour message on liquor. And halfway through the message, my wife had taken ill from a food bug or virus or something, and she passes out halfway through the sermon. And these ladies are saying, my, this is an interesting presentation. They didn't know that she was just feeling ill, so we picked her up and got her back sitting up and got her some air, and we finished the message. And I thought, wow, I don't know if that'll ever happen again. But about 2 weeks later, the same lady calls. And she said, we appreciated what we heard at the local WCTU meeting. Would you share at our district meeting in Bemidji, Minnesota? How many know where Bemidji is? Raise your hand. Okay. So I said, sure, I'd be happy to go there. So we jumped in our car on the scheduled date. We went to the basement of a Lutheran church in Bemidji, Minnesota. And in that building were about 8 or 10 young mothers. There was a Lutheran pastor there, and there was, I think, about 40 ladies that were about 120. But I preached exactly the same message. And I thought, wow, this is kind of interesting. We drove 80 miles to get there and back, and they gave us $50 for groceries and gas. And I thought, well, at least I got $50 out of that. That was kind of fun. A month or so passes, and they call a third time. And she said, Mr. Forsberg, this is so-and-so, and I know you shared at the local meeting and the district meeting, but would you be happy to share at the state meeting in Minneapolis? And I'm the kind of guy where if I can talk about this particular subject, I'll go just about any place because I know how much people need it. So I said, sure. I got down to the place in Minneapolis, and there was about 60 teenagers there who were part of an organization, Teens Against Drunk Driving, TADD, Teens Against Drunk Driving, and there were some mothers, Moms Against Drunk Driving, and there was two Catholic priests, and there was a couple of Lutheran pastors, and there was about 40 middle-aged adults, and another 100 ladies about 100 years old. And so I preached again. And I've never forgotten that experience. I was just newly saved and a young preacher, but it meant the world to me that these ladies would want to hear the same thing three times in a row. And so you only get it once, so you don't have to worry about getting it three times. I am glad you're here, and I hope God will bless your heart tonight as I try to share some things with you. The message I shared at the WCTU meetings was a one-hour message. Pastor challenged me to put it in two sessions. So this will be the first half, and if you like what you hear, you can come back for the second half. And just in case you don't like what you're hearing tonight at the beginning and you walk out on me, come back next Sunday night, if weather permitting, because next Sunday night I'm going to give you the most illuminating Bible verse that I know of on this subject of wine and alcohol. And then after I give you that most illuminating Bible verse, I'm going to give you the most bizarre car accident I was ever in. And then after that, I'm going to tell you the best way to help somebody get sober who is a drunk. And so that's my session for next Sunday evening. Tonight, we're going to start in Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. You pray for me as I preach that I'll say what's helpful and important, and I'll leave out all the other stuff that's not important. It says in Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse number 1, which is a very explanatory verse. There's no reason for me to really tear it to shreds and expose the whole thing. It simply says wine is a mocker. Wine starts us down that path of mocking everything. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Strong drink, alcohol, whiskey, causes anger and rage in people. And then it says, for you and I, and whosoever, that's you and I, is deceived or tricked or conned, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the goodness of the hour. Thank you for the bright sunny day you gave us this afternoon. And we do pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable me to speak in a way that you would speak if you were here on this subject. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help these people to find at least one or two gold nuggets of truth that they can share with somebody that they love or even in their own lives, and that they might become wiser and not deceived in this area. We'll thank you tonight for the help that only you can give. And when the evening is over, might we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory for what you're going to accomplish now. In Christ's name, amen. I do want to say three things before I start here. One is that salvation normally in all cases precedes sobriety. I don't like to talk to people about the subject of wine and liquor and strong drink until they've been saved. Because if they're not saved, they don't have that Holy Spirit working in them the same way that I do. And it's very difficult to talk to a drunk about sobriety if he has no interest at all in trusting the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're probably not going to get much out of this. But if you are a born-again believer and you've been saved the Bible way, then this should make some sense to you. It should cause you to evaluate your future regarding this particular subject. And I do want to add that you could probably throw drugs into this as well, because alcohol is a drug. And today it's meth and marijuana, where in years back there was alcohol. But I don't think the alcohol crowd has shrunk. I just think the meth and the marijuana crowd has jumped on board. And most of those start those meth and marijuana habits by being introduced to alcohol first. I want to say that at the beginning. I also want to say that most believers, and I think that would include everybody in this room, know somebody that they love, they go to school with, or they work with, who's having a problem with alcohol. How many of you right at this time would say, I know of somebody that needs help in this area? Raise your hand. Okay, about two-thirds of you raised your hand. I've got relatives that have this issue, this problem, and they've had it for years, and they're in no hurry to stop drinking. And I really wish they would before they hurt somebody. Some have already hurt somebody. But I just want you to know that most of you that love the Lord, you probably abstain and have never let liquor touch your lips. I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work. But sooner or later, you're going to meet somebody that has an alcohol problem, and I want to give you something that you can use to help them and steer them back on track. And then the third thing I want to say before I get going is that, and I think Pastor made mention of this, most churches in this community and every other community that I've been in will not touch this subject. They will not preach against liquor, primarily because they serve it on Sunday morning in their communion. It's very hypocritical to talk against wine on Sunday morning when you're serving it on Sunday evening for communion. And I think fundamentally they don't want to touch that hot subject and divide the church and lose members. So you're sitting in a church that might be the first church you've ever been in that's going to address this subject and challenge your heart from the Word of God. Most churches will not talk about it because they don't want to lose their constituents and they don't want their attendance or their offerings to shrink. And so they leave it alone. Having said that, let's get started. The quiz on your paper. In what country do folks consume on average 21 gallons of wine yearly? That's each individual. That's not the whole country. That's each individual. Anybody want to guess the country? I'll take two guesses. Italy? Anybody besides Italy? France. All right. France is the country. France, individuals in France drink on the average of 21 gallons of wine a year. And that is a 1975 statistic, which makes it 44 years old. Second question, who said drink is a cancer to human society? Anybody want to guess? You're all close. Abraham Lincoln. It's interesting that Abraham Lincoln, after abolishing slavery, his next big project on his presidential agenda was to eliminate alcohol from our country. And he was shot by a man who was drunk, and the man who served him drinks is going to someday answer to God for what he did. He goes to a bar to get some courage, has a few drinks, and he goes out and he shoots the president. Abraham Lincoln, one of the most written about and respected men in American history. Drink is a cancer to our society. And then the third question here, who said it is better for Christians to be teetotalers? Now, this is none other than our evangelical evangelist of the country that just died recently, Billy Graham. Billy Graham himself said, it is better for Christians in America to be teetotalers. You say, well, I've never heard a sermon by Billy Graham on alcohol. Well, he never will, because the bigger he got, the more he had to feed that BGA, the Billy Graham Association. And if you're feeding an association that has lots of members, you want to be careful with a subject that might cause some of those members to say goodbye and stop supporting your organization. But Billy Graham himself knew that it was wickedness. He knew that wine and strong drink were wrong. And he came out of the old school. When he was younger, he wasn't afraid to preach against it. And we could use some people today, I think, to help out in this area. Tonight I want to look at three main points. Roman numeral number one, the importance of balancing truth. Roman numeral two, the importance of backing our convictions with truth. And Roman numeral three, oh, I see a typo there. That's supposed to be, there's not two Roman numeral twos. There's supposed to be Roman numeral three there, so add a little one there. Roman numeral three, the importance of behaving in a truthful way. You ready, class? Let's get started. Letter A under Roman numeral one, approximately 150 to 200 references to wine and strong drink in the Bible. I think it's important that all of you develop your own convictions in this area. I have mine. My convictions against liquor were acquired in an intensive care ward. 6 months, I watched bodies come into the intensive care ward. Some of them went to the morgue. Some of them lived. But a lot of those people in the ICU wards were victims of alcoholic car crashes, alcoholic family disputes, and alcoholic hunting accidents. And every time I saw somebody, I said to myself, oh my, when are they gonna learn? It doesn't pay to drink. So I think we need to develop our convictions by taking God's truth and balancing it. You can find, if you look real hard, some verses in the Bible that seem to support liquor, or I should say wine. Paul told Timothy, drink wine for thy stomach's sake. You can find verses in the Bible that seem to imply that Jesus encouraged wine by turning the water, the wedding of Cana, to wine. And I'm just here to challenge you that you need to think through that whole thing before you get carried away with error. In no way, shape, or form would Jesus be guilty of giving drink to another man, because that would contradict the scriptures in Proverbs, where it says, give not woe to the man who gives his neighbor drink. And Jesus would have to violate that if he was had a part in that. So it's important to realize that even though you may find one or two verses that seem to support your habit, you will find 100 or more verses that talk like Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Watch out for wine, because it's a mocker and strong drink is raging. So if you put 4 or 5 verses over here and 100 over here, it's pretty easy to make a good, sound biblical decision, isn't it? Certainly. Don't just listen to the liberals, and don't just echo their weak cases regarding wine, but take the whole of scriptures together and weigh it and see what you come up with. Pastor gave me, I think it was a total of 14 pages on wine, strong drink, soberly, and there was one other word. I don't remember what it was right now. So sober and soberly. 14 pages. Do the homework. I'm just going to touch on a few tonight. Did I give you letter A? 150 to 200 references to wine and strong drink. Letter B, confusion occurs when liberals twist the truth. You need not turn there unless you want to. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that God is not the author of confusion. When the liberals bring in a verse and they twist it, that creates confusion for the baby Christian. And it creates a lot of confusion for the person who's not saved. And so it's important to understand that confusion occurs when liberals take one or two verses and they try to say it's okay to drink wine or drink liquor. By the way, when I was in Philadelphia, I didn't tell Pastor this, but I was offered a job in another Baptist church up in International Falls, Minnesota, where it's really, really cold. And the pastor that was talking to me said, it's hard to find a pastor these days who doesn't support the drinking of wine. And I said, you're right about that. So even the seminaries and Bible colleges are starting to approve of this crazy habit. Okay? There's three arguments that the liberals use. One is moderation. That's under letter B there. They'll say, well, everything in moderation is okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever rob a bank moderately? You ever beat up your wife moderately? It just doesn't fit. Moderation does not work with this subject. It really doesn't. And don't let the liberals fool you into thinking that the moderation rule works. I've never known it to work yet. If you need a reference there, Philippians 4:5, you can write that down. The second rule that they usually throw at you is the medicinal rule. The medicinal rule. If you want to write a reference underneath medicinal, put 1 Timothy 5:23. And I think that's the one talking about taking wine for thy stomach's sake. Most doctors, medical doctors, will say if you're having a bad day, drink a little wine. Shame on them. They shouldn't be saying that. That's bad advice. I'm not a doctor, but I've sure met a lot of them. And the smarter ones tell me stay away from it. In fact, when you get older, you go to the doctor, the first thing he says is, how much wine do you drink? How many cigarettes do you smoke? Stop those. Because it's raising havoc with your heart, and it's going to ruin your body. So they encourage it when they want to make you feel happy and pay your doctor bill. But then they discourage you when you get older and find out you're having health problems. Really kind of crazy. But watch for the medicinal rule that the liberals will throw at you. And the other thing they like to throw at you is the majority rule. And in John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you want to look that up, I believe that's about the wedding of Cana. And who does not go to weddings? Everybody goes. Everybody's got a wedding sooner or later. And so it's a popular occasion. And what do you do after the wedding? Well, a majority of the people celebrate. And what do they celebrate with? Too often, they celebrate with wine and whiskey and all kinds of beverages. Funny story happened while we were in Elkton. They had a wedding in Sioux Falls, I believe. And the wedding was held at a golf course. And of course, they had to add a little whiskey and wine to the activity. And what happens, people got a little drunk and they got the golf carts and they started having races and tearing up the golf course. It cost that young couple, the night of their wedding, an additional $20,000 to repair the golf course. Not smart. Not smart to have a wedding in a golf course in the first place. It should be in church. And not smart to get tipsy and wreck the night and ended up costing you thousands and thousands of dollars. Now, I cut out a few illustrations to share with you tonight. I hope that these mean something to you. This is an illustration I read several years back out of the Christian Herald. And it just makes me weep sometimes when I read it. A fatal accident involving the lives of four young teenagers took place upon one of the nation's highways. The evidence that liquor was the culprit was found in the broken whiskey bottles among the debris and mangled bodies of the four young victims. The father of one of the girls, in the frenzied anguish, the father of one of the girls who had anguish in his own heart over the untimely death of his beautiful daughter, threatened to kill the person who had provided the four young people with liquor. But upon going to the cupboard sometime later, where he kept his supply of choice beverages, he found a note in his daughter's handwriting. "Dear Dad, we're taking along some of your good liquor. I didn't think you'd mind." Here we have a father who supplied the drink for his daughter's death. And he wanted to kill the guy who provided the liquor. Isn't that amazing? I'm afraid it happens all too often. Tonight when you go home, you'll hear about a plane crash if you watch the news in some country. Several years ago, Reader's Digest, I think, did a survey, and they went to intensive care wards across the United States. Every major city had an intensive care ward in the hospital, or one of the two of their hospitals, or however many hospitals there were. And over a 48-hour period, they tried to figure out how many deaths were connected to alcohol. And they found that it was about 46 people out of every 48 hours were killed because of a drinking incident. Now, you don't have to be much of a mathematician to realize, if you take 46 people every 48 hours, that'd be 23 an hour. So if you took 23 people an hour, or 23 people a day, for 10 days, that's 230 people that perish every 10 days from a liquor-related fatality. Now, the plane crash that you're going to witness on the news tonight gets the whole nation's attention. That's because it involves the FAA, and it involves politics, and it involves a large group of people. But the same number of people die every 10 days. One in Wisconsin, and one in Florida, and one in California, and one in Minnesota. It's hardly ever mentioned on the news. You could fill up 100 planes between now and the end of the year, crash them into the side of a mountain, and you'd have the number of people that are killed from liquor-related incidents. Just not worth it. Another one I have regarding medicine here. There is, by weight, the same quantity of alcohol in a jigger of whiskey as there is in a glass of wine or in one bottle of beer. 1 ounce of alcohol retards muscular reaction 17.4%. This is for those people who want to say it's good medicine to drink. Increases time required to make a decision by 9.7%. It increases errors due to the lack of attention by 35.3%. And due to the lack of muscular coordination, 59.7%. And so it doesn't help your health one iota, even though society says it's for medicinal purposes. Don't believe that. And then we have one here, the destruction of brain cells. Next week, if you come back, I learned something real interesting about the destruction of brain cells. While Lynn was in the hospital recovering from brain surgery, I would ask all the questions I could, but I had a real interesting conversation with a missionary about which brain cells die first when you take one drink. You'll have to come back next week for that one. Each normal human being is born with about 17 billion brain cells. We can destroy many of them and still have all we need. But brain cells are the only cells in the body that cannot reproduce themselves. Scientists have discovered that blood will sludge in the capillaries of the eye only after one large glass of beer. The more alcohol in the blood, the more ruptured cells there are. This explains why there are 8 times as many people who have cirrhosis of the liver among drinkers as there are among those who don't. A heavy drinker can destroy a few thousand cells in one drinking bout, and with each round, the cells grow fewer and fewer. And then a last one here before we go to Roman numeral 2, and this has to do with Babe Ruth. Pastor mentioned Billy Sunday. Babe Ruth had some convictions about liquor as well. Babe Ruth, the famous baseball player, was offered a large sum of money if he would allow himself to be photographed with a bottle of beer in his hand. The brewer wanted the pitcher for advertising purposes. It is said that Babe Ruth replied, "No, I have autographed too many baseballs for boys in America to think of helping you advertise the sale of beer. Many of these boys who regard me as a hero, and I'll not do anything to lessen their esteem of me." So not only was Billy Sunday an advocate of sobriety, but so was Babe Ruth. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. I'm running out of time. The importance of backing our convictions with truth. Letter A. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is the verse that says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." I hope you go home tonight and look up these verses and prove for yourself so you can get your own convictions. I got mine. It was an expensive way to get convicted about this subject. But if you pray and ask God to convict you about the subject, I'm sure he will help you, because he wants you sober and he wants you sensible. Letter A under Roman numeral 2. Anger and deception start with booze and drugs. Proverbs 20 verse 1, which we read earlier. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Letter B. Booze and drugs often trigger defilement of mind and body. If we were to go to Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, Daniel 1 and verse 8. I have it marked in my Bible here, if you'll trust me to read it. It says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Defilement and destruction of the body starts when we start putting wine and alcohol into it. Letter C, wine is a poison of dragons, and it is the cruel venom of asps. Deuteronomy 32, verses 31 through 33, if you'll trust me to read it. "For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges," making the comparison here between the people who didn't love the Lord and those who did. "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall." The word gall translated from the Hebrew is grapes of poison. "Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. I think it was Thomas Edison, don't quote me on that. It was either Thomas Edison or Vance Harvard that says you can say nicer things about a rattlesnake than you can about liquor. That's a good quote. You can say nicer things about a rattlesnake than you can about liquor. I think it's important that we understand that. I had a pastor friend to get his degree in pastoral theology, he had to view an autopsy. And so he called the county coroner, who was a lady, and he said, next time you have a death, I'd like to come in and view the autopsy. Well, she called a few days later, and they had the autopsy of a man who had choked. So it was reported in the police report that he died from choking. So, and I'm not trying to be gory here when I say this, but the coroner takes a knife and she wants to find out what happened inside the throat of this victim. So she slices the throat and she says to Pastor Copley, come here, I want to show you something. And Pastor Copley goes over there and looks, and she said, you see that little nerve right there? He said, yes. He said, well, this man didn't die by choking on a piece of steak. He died primarily because he was a drinker. Because when you drink, that muscle stops functioning properly. And because that muscle could not function properly, he couldn't spit up the piece of meat that was in his throat, and he died. Most of us have a gag reflex. And as long as we're sober and we stay away from whiskey and wine, if something gets stuck in there, we, for the most part, we can cough it up. But if you drink, you're getting drunk those nerves back here that help you stay alive. 70% of choking victims die while intoxicated. They don't put that into paper, but do the math. Call the Department of Health, the state of South Dakota or Minnesota. Ask for the statistics. You will be amazed at how they've hidden this from the general public because they don't want to lose tax dollars. I think the second largest tax revenue next to personal income taxes in the state of Minnesota are liquor sales. It's amazing. Amazing. Pastor Coppy learned of the danger that alcohol causes. One illustration, and we'll get to the third one here. Americans are spending, this information is 44 years old. Americans are spending over $33 billion a year on alcoholic beverages. In 1960, wine sales in the U.S. totaled 163.4 million gallons. In 1975, they passed 360 million gallons. Makes you wonder what it is in 2019. There are now 65 million people in the U.S. who drink, an estimated 5 million are chronic excessive drinkers. For every heroin addict in the U.S. today, there are at least 15 hardcore alcoholics. And that's 44-year-old literature from the Department of Health. Do the math, do the research. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Are you with me, class? Say amen. Amen. One of the saddest personal stories I heard was in Thief River Falls. The pastor of the First Baptist Church, his daughter was a pretty girl, and she wanted to be popular and she wanted to have friends. And one day, two of the high school boys who were football stars from the public school back then, they didn't have Christian schools and homeschooling wasn't even invented yet, to my knowledge. But they were all public school kids, but these two teenage boys decided to pick this girl up and take her for a ride in their convertible. Now, I don't know all the details. All I know is the car rolled and one of them died. And guess which one died? It was the pastor's daughter. She got in the car with the wrong two fellows. And like I said, I don't know for sure that they were drinking. That's possible. But the car rolled, and she did not survive. And be careful, Christian boys and girls, who you hang with. Because even though you may not touch the stuff, the process of drinking may touch you. I was in Louisville, Texas, training for AC's school curriculum position. And while I was there, the front page of the Louisville newspaper, three teenagers killed in a car crash, alcohol was involved. The funeral will be this, I think it's Friday, I still have the news story in my file up north. The funeral will be this Friday at the First Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas. We're not talking just public school kids that have this problem. It is a problem with a lot of people. What parents allow in excess, or what parents allow in moderation, kids do in excess. That's why parents, you should not be doing it, because if you drink one glass of wine, you're telling them it's open season. And they'll go out and they'll drink the 12-pack. And you showed them how to do it. Be real, real careful in this area. Let's go to the third one here. Letter A was the importance of balancing truth. Letter B, or Roman numeral 2, was the importance of backing our convictions with truth. I gave you Daniel 1. I read Deuteronomy 32. Let's go here to Roman numeral 3, the importance of behaving in a truthful way. It's not so much that we learn this information. What's important is that we live this information. Because just learning it puts it up here. But living it, you put some feet to it. And the world is watching, and you may be the only translation of scriptures they see. And if you're living in a truthful fashion, and you love the Lord, others will take notice. The letter A, peace in any area requires that we do truth. Because of time, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true and honest and just, you know the verse. Verse 9 says, those things which you have seen and heard in me, do. It says, do them. And if you do them, you'll have the God of peace. So if you want peace, you have to do truth. You can't just know truth. You have to insist on doing truth. You with me? Letter B, freedom, which I'm a big fan of, by the way. Every veteran that I know of is a big fan of freedom. Freedom from any ungodly addiction begins with Jesus. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The truth spoken of is not only the truth of God's word, it's the truth of God himself. Jesus is the one that can set us free. Next week when you come back, I'll tell you how Jesus set me free from a 13-year addiction. And it took a little preacher. I'll tell you that later. He taught me how Jesus would have taught me and said, this is how you get rid of your alcohol addiction. After failing at AA meetings and after failing at psychology and after failing at reading books, he did it in a matter of 15 minutes. And I still use it today as I share with people who have this struggle. But if you want peace and you want freedom, you have to do truth and you have to begin with Jesus Christ. And then letter C, if you want success. Success happens when we do what is expedient. We could probably close with this verse, so if you have your Bibles, I know you didn't turn to most of them because I'm trying to get through this quickly, but I want all of you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 12. Some of you that are here thinking, oh, Pastor, we didn't know you were so legalistic. Look, it's not legalism, it's common sense. It's not legalism, I'm trying to help you. You know, God loves us, so he tries to help us. If you'll trust God and his word, he can help you. Look what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in verse number 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. But, he says, all things are not expedient. Now, one of the Greek translations of expedient is helpful. I'm over 21. I can go to the liquor store when we leave church tonight. Sunday, it might even be open. I don't know. I've never checked. But because I'm old enough, I can go buy as much as I want and I can drink as much as I want. But Paul says, look, just because they're lawful doesn't mean they're helpful. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not helpful. They're not expedient. And this is the principle I want you to take with. If you want to be successful, you're going to have to apply some principles in your life, this expedience principle in your life, and realize that all things are lawful for you. Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to fall for any liberal theology. I'm not going to fall for any college professor telling me that wine is okay and everybody's doing it and it's good for your heart. I'm not going to fall for that. I'm going to trust God's word, and all those verses, 14 pages, to talk about the trouble that wine brought all of the saints of the Old Testament and the trouble that brings so many people today that are living in the New Testament era. All the problems that come our way are so often the result of our own poor convictions and our own foolishness, thinking that we can be profitable and helpful by doing things that are just not wrong and not sensible. So I'm not trying to convince you that I'm a legalist. I'm simply pleading with you to make good decision about this particular subject and watch the world come to you for advice one day. How did you do it? How do you stay sober? How can I get help? They're out there. And you may be the one that helps them in their sobriety, and you may be the one that has the privilege of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with them. I close with this illustration about Abraham Lincoln, and I'm done. One day, Abraham Lincoln said, "One day when I was about 9 years old, my mother called me to her bedside. My mother was very sick. She said, 'Abe, the doctor tells me that I'm not going to get well, and I want you to be a good boy. I want you to promise me before I go that you will never use whiskey or tobacco as long as you live.' I promised my mother that I never would, and up to this hour, I have kept that promise. Would you advise me to break that promise?" The colonel put his hand, "You know, I just put this on paper from the pastor's office, and I got to start over again because I put, are you with me, class? I'm old. How many forgive me? If you don't forgive me, too bad, okay? I pasted something in the wrong place here. Let me start again. One day, President Abraham Lincoln was riding in a coach with a colonel from Kentucky. The colonel took out a bottle of whiskey out of his pocket, and he offered it to Mr. Lincoln to drink. Mr. Lincoln said, 'No, thank you, Colonel. I never drink whiskey.' In a little while, the colonel took some cigars out of his pocket and offered one to Mr. Lincoln. And again, Mr. Lincoln said, 'No, thank you, Colonel.' Then Mr. Lincoln said this, 'I want to tell you a story.'" Now to the paragraph I just read. "One day when I was about 9 years old, my mother called me to her bedside. She was very sick. She said, 'Abe, the doctor tells me that I'm not going to get well. I want you to be a good boy. I want you to promise me before I go that you will never use whiskey or tobacco as long as you live. I promised my mother that I never would, and up to this hour, I kept this promise.'" And then we have that last line. He's looking back at the colonel, and he says, "Colonel, would you advise me to break that promise that I made to my mother?" And here's the last paragraph. The colonel put his hand on Mr. Lincoln's shoulder and said, "Mr. Lincoln, I would not have you break that promise for all the world. It is one of the best promises you have ever made. I would give $1,000 today if I had made my mother a promise like that and have kept it like you have done. I would be a much better man than I am." And you know, if Abraham Lincoln could get it right, you and I can get it right. Ann Landers said the same thing to her mother. Ann Landers made a vow to her mother that she wouldn't drink. And back in the WCTU days, people across the country were making promises not to let liquor or wine touch their lips. It's a good promise to make. If you come back next Sunday night, I'll share with you some of those truths about why I think it's a very effective and good promise to make. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people and their patience with this old preacher. And Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's struggling in this area, that you'd help them. I pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not truly born again, not truly saved, that you would help them to see the importance of being born again so they can learn all those verses in Proverbs. And they can learn what the Bible really teaches about wine and liquor. And Lord, for the rest of us that have friends and co-workers and classmates, maybe a neighbor who's a drunk, maybe, Lord, we could start a conversation with them along these lines and have the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, you give the grace, you give the help, you give the mercy, you give us what we need to be an effective witness before others, to be an effective representative of Bible Baptist Church and help all of us to personally see how serious it is to get this, to get it wrong. Help us, Lord, to get it right, make it right, and keep it right for your glory. We'll thank you as you help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.